right, y'all. Let's talk about failure. So
this is a real crowd winner, you know?
Yeah. Failure. Everybody likes to hear other people talk about failure. I was driving in this morning thinking about one of my New Year's resolutions. I'm a big Kentucky basketball fan. But something happened a few years ago in that, like, I don't enjoy Kentucky basketball anymore. Like, if they
lost.
Well, they started losing. But even when they win, it's just a relief, right?
Oh,
it's just like, oh, at least they won. But when they lose, like, I feel horrible. Like, it actually it changes the way I feel about myself. And I was like, I've got to get this right. And so as we're thinking about failure, I was like, how interesting it is how it affects you. Even something like your team losing can have an effect on your life. I run a marketing agency, and we talk about the good and the bad inside of the agency. It's like anytime something good happens, it's like you get a pat on the back. But anytime something bad happens, it's like you get a punch in the gut. Mm-hmm. And like you may not remember the last time like you got patted on the back, but you never forget when you get punched in the gut. And it has a way of like sticking with you. And if you're not careful, it has a way of defining you. Yeah. And so I think conversations about this are really important. I think the paradox of failure is we don't want to talk about it, but we never forget it. And so I'm excited about this conversation today, just to dig into your story.
Do you need to do full disclosure? That you don't really know my story?
Yeah, so this is fun. I don't know David's story. So, like, we've talked about questions. I know I met David probably 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. We've known each other professionally a little bit, and then through church. But I actually have never heard the story. So I want to be hearing it live, and I've asked him, like we got together on some questions, but I've asked him, like, what's on the table? And he said anything. So this could be a lot of fun.
I'm starting to second guess that, you know, I said nothing's off limits. I'm starting to second guess that decision. You know?
Yeah.
Not really.
So for those of you that don't know David, David's been active in the marketplace for 47 years. He's experienced success, and he has tasted the realities of failure. Today, we're going to dig into, he's going to let me ask him some questions about the failure he's experienced, right?
Yeah.
That's still a thing? Okay. So, David, after, I want you to start with just a brief bio, anything you want to add to that, and then I want you to talk about this whole reality of failure,
okay.
How you think about it, and maybe why you think we avoid talking about it.
Yeah, so I've been in commercial real estate my entire career. And I'll tell my story a little bit, but I've sort of been on different sides of the table. So I've been a developer. I am a developer. I've been on the brokerage side. I've been on the consultant side. I've been on the user side. I've sort of been on all sides of the table, which is fun. I love what I do. I love my job. And that's a blessing to be able to say that. But I experienced a crushing loss and failure early enough in my career that really, that's why I think this topic is so important, that we need to not try to hide it and disguise it. We like to talk about our successes, so I think it's really important that we're able to be honest about it. I think that it helps us to grow if we can learn how to deal with our failure, learn how to look at it and see it through through a biblical lens, to hear from other friends and people that you trust speak into your life and just to gain insight from it. So I wouldn't say, hey, I'm excited to talk about this story. Some of y'all have heard it, hopefully, I think Josh, since he's going no limits, he may ask me some questions I've never been asked today. So there we go.
So how did your career start? What were your early aspirations? Yeah.
I mean, my last semester in college, I'd never even thought about real estate. I was in the business school only because I didn't want to have to study foreign language. So it was nothing noble about anything I did in college. I had a great time. And I get to the last semester, and I need an elective. And there was this real estate course. And my roommate was going to take it, said, what the heck, let's do it. Fast forward through that, we ended up, before the class was over, I got into it, I started reading. He and I somehow bought a rental house that same semester in Waco, Texas. Not the fixer-upper, it was before those guys. But it was listed for $10,000. We stole it for $9,750. So that was how I got started. And then from there, my wife used to use this phrase. She said, you're the golden boy, because everything you touch turns to gold. And that's sort of what it was like for the first 30, I mean, until I was, you know, mid-30s. And so I got into development, built my first office park when I was 26. God just somehow blessed me. I don't think I was that smart. I just think I was willing to take risk. And so things were going great, knocking it out of the park. I was the young successful businessman. I was the young successful Christian businessman. Everybody wanted me to come speak. Everybody wanted me to be on their board. And because I was young and I believed, you know, my faith was important to me, and I was successful. And so all of a sudden, you know, through a whole series of, I always like to describe it like if you had a table, if you ever set the dominoes up and you get them all across the table, you can put them in different figures. You tip that first one to go, it was like dominoes. All happened over about a 18-month period. And literally, I went from being wealthy, and I say that not for any, there's no boasting in this at all. I went back and looked. My net worth in the 80s was equivalent to about, before I was 30, to about what $9.5 million is worth today. And I wasn't 30, and all of a sudden God blessed me. And so I was giving it, and I was investing it, and I thought I was doing good things. And then the dominoes came, and I lost everything materially.
Can you talk through those dominoes?
Sure. Like, what were the dominoes?
Yeah.
Well, there one was the 1986 Tax Reform Act, which changed a lot of the rules in investing in real estate. That affected the whole industry. There was another thing, you are too young to know this, but there was a thing called savings and loan industry and the S&L industry, and they were like banks, but they actually could take ownership in real estate. And so I'm dreaming and scheming and figured out, hey, you know, let's start joint venturing with savings and loans. So I go to the lender, they're going to put the equity and the debt up. And so, can I tell a quick funny story?
Yeah, please.
So I'm...
No.
I didn't know anything. But I was not afraid of anything. Like, I didn't know anything. And we always have the phrase, you've heard this before, fake it till you make it. Okay, I was all about that. And so I wanted to do, it was the new thing, joint ventures with savings and loans. And so I went to a smaller savings and loan, never done one before, and started talking to them. And so things were progressing along. It looked like we were going to do a deal together. And so I lived in Houston, Texas at the time. I saw that there was going to be a seminar on how to structure a joint venture with a savings and loan. I bought my ticket, booked my flight. I get up there. I walk in. I'm so excited. And there sits the president and chairman of the board of the savings and loan I'm negotiating with. They're there to try to figure out how to do it, too. So it's funny how that went. But anyway, so there was all these things that happened. And there was a banking crisis as well. Commercial real estate dried up, and so through a whole series of these events, we ended up, our company was like family, so by the grace of God, we kept the doors open until everybody got jobs. We helped them find jobs, and my partner kind of was a silver spoon kid, came from a really wealthy family. He flew back and went back to where he was from, San Diego, and so here I am. I got nothing.
So what was the hardest part of that season that most people maybe didn't see?
Seeing my family. Seeing my wife, my life partner, my best friend, go through, it was not her fault. Mm-hmm. She didn't do anything wrong. She's not responsible for, she trusted me, and we were in that situation. That was really hard. I think there's so many things that, so God taught me a lot. One of the things he taught me was, I had been on the board of this ministry that I was such a believer in Houston, and it was in the early stages, and that ministry has gone on to flourish tremendously over the years. There were a couple of us on the board who literally every month we would have our board meeting, and however short we were, there were a couple of us, we'd just say, okay, let's write checks, and mm-hmm. take care of things. And so we did, and so I thought, one of my thoughts is, oh my gosh, you know, look at this. This is terrible. I can't give anything to them now. I can't give anything. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to figure out how to live.
Yeah.
And I went to the board meeting a couple of months later, and they're giving the financial report, and it was an unbelievable financial report. And it's like I felt God whispering in my ear, I don't need your money. Mm-hmm. I don't need your money. And that was so humbling. But it was such a beautiful truth to learn at the same time.
Yeah.
So
you talk about the humility. What other things were you hearing from outside sources? And what were you challenged to or maybe even believe that might not have been true in that time?
I had a lot of well-meaning Christian friends who... told me, you know, if you just have enough faith, God's going to restore your wealth. That's some bad thought theology right there. And that was crushing. One good thing that happened is I really learned who my real friends were. Mm-hmm. Because we had kind of been, you know, everybody wanted to hang out with us. Everybody wanted to be around us. They want to come hang out in our house. And, you know, all that was gone.
Yeah.
I didn't have a big house anymore. Mm-hmm. I built the first house Tyne Valley Boulevard, where Tremont is now. That I built the first house in there. And so, like, we were going to be there from womb to tomb. That's gone. So, yeah, people, well-meaning people saying things that really hurt. And it was really hard for me to see my wife navigate this. And things people said to her. So it was painful.
Yeah.
It was painful. And yet, in the midst of all of it, God was so gracious. As I said, we learned who our true friends are.
Yeah.
Do you have any true friends? Man, when you have a true friend, they're going to be there, whether it's great or whether it's not. And so that was, there was some, it sounds kind of weird, but like in the ugliness, there was some incredible beauty. That happened. So,
yeah. You started to talk about that, but dig into. I'd like to learn more about your faith in that season. Yeah. Like what is the ebb and flow that happened, or maybe not ebb
I'm,
or flow.
No, I'm sitting here looking at Evan Gower. So Evan is a real estate attorney, and this is before your time too. But back in the day, we used to do real estate closings. You actually did it in person, right? You were there for some of that, right? So we were doing this deal, and we were closing the biggest deal of my lifetime at that point. It was an $18 million deal. And I remember being in the room. I'm trying to tell a story about my faith mm-hmm. in the middle of this. And so everybody's got like seven or eight attorneys. You got the lender, and you got the seller, and you got the buyer. And you got parties. It's a big conference room. And my partner, he kept asking me, what are you doing? Like, I would slip away, and he kept asking, where are you going? And I said, dude, I'm going out, and I found this little hallway, and I'm praying. Because it was messed up, and there were things that were like, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. That's the way these closings seem to go. But I believed God was so faithful, and he grant. I mean, I feel like I wasn't the golden boy. I felt like I had the favor and blessing of God. And so my faith was strong. But what I had to learn is that all of a sudden, you take it all away, mm-hmm. now what? Does God not love you anymore? Mm-hmm. That, have you ever had that thought? Like, what? You hear about somebody else. Scott Patty used to say that when we were looking for property for a church. Mm-hmm. And we'd hear a story. Somebody gave 40 acres to this church, and somebody gave 50 acres to that church. And one day Scott looked at me and said, does God not love me anymore? Does he love me? God's not doing that for me. And so I'm dealing with, all of a sudden, I had everything, mm-hmm. and then it was gone. It seemed like overnight. It wasn't. It was a long process, but it was gone. And it's like, okay, so who is my God? Mm-hmm. Who is God? Is it the God that I wish for and hope for? Or is it the God of the Word? And so, yeah, that was a really crucial time. And maybe the takeaway lesson that Elaine and I learned together was, God loves me. God is faithful. He will not fail me. But he is not obligated to tilt the universe in my favor. That was what I had to be taught. So, yeah, beautiful truths and hard truths.
Yeah. Do you remember any, like, books or specific scripture in that time that you kept coming back to or diving into?
So, without going into too many of the business details, one of the things that how God was so gracious to me is that literally, we had a way to work out of our problems, even though the economy was shot. Nobody was loaning money to commercial developers anymore. And so we didn't have that much unsecured debt. So we had this property with a lot of equity. So all we had to do is restructure this loan. And we literally negotiated with a bank whose name I won't mention. And we had it all worked out. And it was actually in writing. The bank examiners came in 2 weeks later and they told this bank, you can't do this loan. And so they had to come to us. That was our final escape hatch. Yeah. It was gone. And so in the course of that, the bank felt really bad about it. And for some reason, I guess they trusted me. Mm-hmm. And I think they wanted to help me because they felt like they damaged me. I wasn't going to sue them. And so... I wouldn't have enough money to pay lawyers, as long as they can pay lawyers, by the way, in case you were wondering about the financial side of that. But they said, hey, we want to hire you to, like, manage this property. Well, funny story, it was land. There was really nothing but to manage. And I got paid just enough money to live on, barely enough. Because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I felt so much pain. I was so raw. I never wanted to touch commercial real estate again, ever. Mm. Don't mention real estate. I'm going to find something new to do. That's how I felt. And the other thing is, and this may seem odd to you, I didn't want to make money anymore. Like, I don't want money. I don't want to be around it. I've seen my friends who have it. They aren't here with me now. Here are the real friends. I don't want money. I don't like all the stuff that comes with it. And so I didn't even want to make money. I just wanted to take care of my family. And so I had this thing, and so that it allowed me to spend. I didn't have that much work to do. Mm-hmm. And so I had, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 months. And I lived in Isaiah 43. And Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, I lived there. And basically, this is an older translation than the one I use now, which really confuses me on scripture memory.
Yeah.
But it says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now will you not be aware of it? Will it not spring forward? I will even make rivers I will even make rivers in the desert and a pathway in the wilderness. I kind of butchered that a little bit, but that's the message. And man, I had to hold on to that, and I lived there. And I would meditate on that every day. God, are you going to do something new? I need you to do something new. Mm-hmm. I didn't know what that was.
So yeah, in that time, I know you said like some of the friends went away. Mm-hmm. Like what did your community look like? What did your relationships look like? Like were you in the lane, like leaning into each other, or were you kind of pulling away? Like,
I hadn't even thought about this until you just asked me that question. I think one of the best things that happened, maybe one of the good choices I made, and I don't really know why. I didn't really have a real, like, hard, fast reason. I just felt like I didn't stop serving during that time. Mm. I wanted to check out.
Yeah.
But I loved teaching the word, and so I kept teaching during that time. And that was a blessing because it got myself off myself. And in the process, it was really sweet because we had these people come around us. And then I could fast forward a couple years later. We were living in a two-bedroom condo in Brentwood, and we had the house of my dreams that I was going to go womb to tomb in, in Tremont. And so now I'm living in a two-bedroom. I've ruined my kids' lives. I've ruined it. I got three kids, two boys and a girl, and they're in the same bedroom. Can I fast forward?
Yeah, please do. Yeah.
5 years ago, it was a holiday, and we were talking to the kids, and we were just talking about different places we lived and whatnot. And somehow, they volunteered this. You know my favorite place we ever lived growing up?
Mm.
That condo. Really? Elaine and I were looking at each other, really? We thought we ruined their lives. And then what they loved is that was my time. I would go in at night, and we read through the Chronicles of Narnia. We read through all these great books, and they were all in the bedroom together, and it's like this little, they loved that. They didn't need the stuff. I thought I messed up because I took all their stuff away. So, yeah, God did some sweet things in that, but the community around me was just, it was real.
Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't, not that you could have hidden. Not, I mean, I do know a lot of people that go through this. There's a lot of shame. Mm-hmm. And I dealt with a lot of shame. Failure breeds shame. Failure thrives on shame. So for me, learning to be transparent was like a new model or a new pattern in my life. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of coffees, and I just learned how to try to be straight up honest about it. Wasn't crying about it, belly aching, just like, this is where we are. Yeah. We're not sure what's happening next, mm-hmm. but here we go, and
yeah.
God provided.
So I'm curious, last domino falls. You've talked through like some of the next things that happen, but like how, like as God started to restore some of the thing, like how long? And then I'd love to hear like your head through that process. Cause I mean, there's a lot of, you're dealing with shame, but you're also finding truth. And like, just, like, was this a straight line? Was it a curvy line?
It was very curvy.
Yeah. Yeah.
The old winding road. There's a Beatles song, Bill. Long and winding road. There you go. I think, I don't know, when we were just experiencing all of these things, I think it was therapy for me. I don't think I realized it was therapy until later. And it, mm-hmm. but I was able to, long story short, I had I got a call, and there's a guy who was a friend of mine who had become, gone over to Lifeway Christian Stores, and they had issues, and so they needed some help. And he knew my real estate background, and I had, by the way, started a nonprofit. Mm-hmm. That was I came out of that after a year, and my deal was to start a nonprofit. You know, which is ultimately morphed into what Higher Call is. But at the time, I was just going to teach and do some things, do some discipleship conferences. I did a lot of men's retreats. But this guy calls me and he said, man, we could use your help. He was actually supporting my ministry, so he didn't, I don't want to pull you away from your ministry. Boy, we could sure use your help. So all of a sudden, I'm back in doing, you know, consulting. I'm back in the real estate. But it was kind of, by that time, it had been a couple, you know, a year or so had passed. Mm-hmm. And so, like, okay, well, this is easy. I mean, I do this without thinking. I can go sit in a, I know how to dissect that problem with real estate. So I was doing that, and it was kind of like easy. But it seemed to be helpful to them. So I started reading about the Apostle Paul and tent making. I thought, okay, this is my tent making. And so I can, instead of raising money for my nonprofit, I'll just do this consulting gig, and then I won't waste time raising money. And plus, I was used to writing the checks. I wasn't used to asking for the checks. Mm-hmm. And that was another humbling thing for me. Gosh, that broke me. Mm-hmm. I couldn't write checks. I had to depend on others to give me checks. So God, all of a sudden, I'm doing this tent making. It was easy. I was making pretty good money. And so I started, that was my road starting to come back. But along the way, my therapy was I would meet all of these guys. And so I'm an open book. They know my story. And for whatever reason, God kept bringing these people in my lives that were wanting to start businesses. And they were friends, and they were colleagues or whatever. And over the course of, I don't know how many years, maybe 10 years, I probably helped a half a dozen buddies start companies that are going today, most all but one, and because he retired. Mm-hmm. And it's like, this is my therapy. Because I didn't want to make money.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't want to make too much money, but I love helping them make money. Mm-hmm. And I love seeing them, because it's what I knew to do. Like, somebody tell me, Atchison, you just know how to make money. And so, great, I want to try to help these guys make money. Mm-hmm. And really, more than that, I understand now, is actually develop a business, have the confidence. And I believe that everybody needs somebody to believe in them. And so that's what I needed that I couldn't articulate, and so I could give it to others. So that was like therapy for me. Every time somebody started, they're doing great, and I don't know what Elaine thought, like, well, what about us? It was a long journey.
Yeah. So let's jump. We'll come back around, but I love to go the full length of that journey and like talk about a little bit now, because you're back in doing some commercial real estate. So let's finish that piece of the story. Okay. How did you get back into it?
Well, I did get to the place where the thought occurred to me, you know, maybe, you know, I know how to do those build-to-suits. I know how to develop stuff, and I'm helping these. Maybe I need to get into that again. Mm-hmm. And let's be honest, though. I mean, part of it is like when you lose everything, you view risk a little bit differently. Mm. And so I was like, do I need to do this? Do I need to take a lot of risk? And I felt really good where my life was. But it's like God just kept opening doors. And so I could tell you a lot of stories about things that happened that just, you know, like I could write a book about Nashville Yards, how God put me in a place where I was able to create that opportunity and do that very large transaction. But I'm going to need to wait for a few more people to die before I can write that book. But
that's when we met. I don't know if you remember. Yeah, that's okay. That's where we met. Yeah.
But in the course of that, God just opened up these doors. And so fast forwarding to about 5.5 years ago, I was at a crossroads, because I had a way to, God blessed us. We were able to, let's move toward retirement, you know, in the next couple years. And I felt like the Lord saying, no, I want you to start a new company. Hmm. Like, really? Have you checked my age lately? I mean, come on. And so that's what I'm doing. Yeah. Having a blast. You know, trying to help do something, and just seeing people, you know, our team come together and see people grow and doing things maybe how I wish I would have known 40 years ago. Mm-hmm. I wish I knew the things I knew today 40 years ago. Wow, it would have been game changer. Just save a lot of heartache too and created more joy. But anyway, so doing a real estate, we have a real estate development brokerage firm, advisory firm, so that's what we're doing today. So I'm back into my original, I'm full circle.
Yeah.
So
how's it different? Like you talked about, like, I wish I would have known, but like it feels like it's more poignant,
purposeful, fulfilling, just joyful, hard. I mean, we live, it's broken out there, right? We still got to deal with stuff. There's a guy last week I thought I was going to, you know, maybe put a hit out on. I don't know.
This is recorded. This is recorded.
Yeah.
Can we redact that?
Strike that. Yeah. Strike that. Cut that. I'm teasing. But you deal with people. It's a fallen, broken marketplace. But I love what I do. And so it's been a joy.
Yeah. So you talked a little bit about this. I want to make sure you got to hit everything you want to. Like, during the heart of all of that, what did you learn about friendship?
Oh, boy. Gold. True friendship is gold. Mm. Because when you know, if you go to a party and everybody's celebrating, that's a cool thing. I love that. Mm-hmm. I love to celebrate, love to dance. I'm all over it. But when you go through the hard places, when you go through the low places, who do you want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with? Who do you want to have come beside you and say, would you pray with me? Mm. Literally, yesterday, crazy things happened that were not supposed to be happening. I didn't have time to deal with it. I called a friend. I said, I need you to pray for me right now. I just told him, I don't have time to all the details. I just need to hear you pray for me. And do you have friends like that? That's gold. And so I'm so grateful. I feel really blessed. I don't know, you know, in today's measurement, am I a rich man? I'm telling you, I'm a rich man just because of the friends that God's given me.
So that was going to be my next question. How, like, before and after, how do you look at wealth now? Like, how would you define wealth now?
Huge responsibility. Huge. God hates arrogance. Mm-hmm. There's no room for arrogance. And if you think you're something special because you have more than the next guy, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't guarantee. I don't want it to happen, but God will break you. Yeah. And I didn't feel that way, but just it's easy for that to creep in. So how I feel about people with wealth, man, I'm just praying. All the people that have wealth, are you using it? Are you giving it? Are you investing in it? In things that matter, that are eternal? And enjoying life, but doing it with a sense of humility? Yeah, I think wealth is great. Listen, the sole source of wealth comes from profits in business. Think about that. Every government, every church, every nonprofit is funded by profits from business. So we should never apologize for making profit because God uses that. And so, but there's no room for pride in that. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, that's good. So if someone here is in the middle of failure right now, what would you want them to hear from this?
I think find the place and find the people where you can get really honest. And you need, number one, if you're in a business or you're in a relationship or you're in a financial crisis or whatever, I can kind of live up in the clouds, I can candy coat stuff. That's not time to candy coat anything. It's like, okay, let's get real. Let's talk about it. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do? What's your next move? And you need people that'll walk with you that'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. So I would say that, and that God won't fail you. God won't fail you. He's there.
Is there anything else you want to share about this story before we open it up to some questions?
I'll say one thing, because you asked me this question and you didn't ask it. You asked me, could you ask this question?
Okay.
And that, it, which is, nobody's ever asked me, and I think it's a fantastic question. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to try to find worded it. What, like you said, man, he asked me, he gave me a lot of questions, man.
we had a lot to go through.
Let's see. You ask, what do you now take responsibility for that you couldn't see then? Like, in other words, this whole thing about it, as we can spiritualize failure to the point that all of a sudden, you know, God brought us through it, and like, it take no personal responsibility. And so I love that question. I didn't like it, but I love it because it's such a good question. And the passage in Hebrews 12 about that God disciplines those whom he loves, that word discipline actually means to train. Mm-hmm. And so I go back and look. What would I have done different? What part did I play in it? I gave you all the dominoes that were lined up that out of my control. Mm-hmm. Well, there were certain things that were in my control. I don't necessarily believe it would have changed the trajectory of where everything ended up, but there were things that I was responsible for. Mm-hmm. I needed to have a hard conversation with a partner who wanted to spend money like it was going out of style, mm-hmm, on the nicest furniture. Me, in our office, we had the finest china you can imagine for coffee cups. And it's like, we didn't need all that. Mm-hmm. And then I'm a partner, and I didn't know what to do because, well, if he buys a $10,000 desk, then, man, if I don't buy a desk that's close to that, then I'm getting cheated. Mm-hmm. And so it's like we just ramped up. So we built a really way too much overhead. And I needed to have he was older than I was, mm-hmm, and I respected him, and we shared a deep faith in God, but that was just something I had trouble doing that. I should have manned up. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, I should have gotten some help and said, hey, I need you to look at our numbers and give me some wisdom, give me some, mm-hmm, counsel. So really just owning up to the things that I could do something about. Mm-hmm. The things I can't do anything about, you know, we have to leave that in God's hands. But there are things we could do. So yeah, I think going back and dissecting that, mm-hmm, is a really good exercise. Yeah. So
okay. I think that failure and sorrow are often, there's a connection between the two. Mm-hmm. And so we're ready to let you guys have questions, but the Bible says that Jesus is a man of sorrows. And I had a friend one time when I was, I lost somebody that was very important to me. And like, obviously we can take that to Jesus, but he was flesh and he experienced loss. And there's a story of that. And he experienced failure, and he experienced, I mean, if you go through a lot of the things that we will come across in this world that are bad, he experienced. And that's, again, we can trust him with those if he hadn't have done that, but how much more empathetic and trustworthy is he because he has.
Yeah.
And so I think, like, to your point of, like, going through failure and, like, in that darkness, like, I think you, there's an extra level of understanding of who God is and empathy, and that can, yes, be really beautiful and can alter your story in a great way.
Yeah.
So thank
that's
you
beautiful.
For sharing.
Yeah, sure.
Really, it's not easy to talk about failure, and to be open about it. And so thank you for that. Any cut? Yeah.
A great question, and I think of a quote, and I think it's Tozier that said, for every 100 men who can deal with adversity, there's one who can deal with prosperity. So I think we can easily talk about, because we all have these trials, and we can easily talk about, man, it's tough getting through that, but if you've been in a place where you've been super prosperous for a period of time, that, man, that can, the test of man. I mean, I think we're tested both ways. And I think God gives us the test that's going to stretch us. And Josh, I didn't say this before. One of the, I think, maybe the most important lesson that I have learned, like, after, like, I thought, okay, I'm through this after a certain period of time. Okay, now, all right, let's go on and live happily ever after. God is not interested in my comfort. Mm-hmm. No matter what or where I am, He is going to call me to walk by faith. Mm-hmm. I used to talk to men's groups all the time, and I would say this, I'd ask this question. Okay, guys, can I get everybody's attention? What's your number? They go, what are you talking about? What's your number? I said, everybody's got a number. It's the number in your head that you think if I have that much money in my account or in my investment account or whatever, then I will be okay. And now I can, it'll be good. So that's the number that's in our minds. What does that number really represent? What's underneath that? It's the fact that that's the number where I wouldn't have to have faith anymore. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting there using that illustration with men, and then God like, no, I got a question for you, David. You know, what's your number? Because that number represents what you want to get to, so you don't have to walk by faith.
Yeah.
And He is not interested in that. Mm. Yes, good word. Good word. That's good.
You underscored the importance of having friends whenever you go through difficulty, but I'm curious, because of what you've been through, has it changed the way that you're a friend to other people?
I hope so. I definitely, that's one of the probably biggest changes to my relationships was when I went through that. To have somebody sit down and have coffee with me and just encourage me or at least let me vent or process meant so much to me. I sort of made a commitment at that point that I will never, it may take a minute to get it scheduled, but if somebody ever wants to talk to me, it would be a sin to deny them if they genuinely are wanting somebody to talk to. And so, again, sometimes it takes a while to get it scheduled, but that is a priority. So I feel like it did change. I started caring more about people. I hate to say this, but when you're rocking and rolling and things are happening and you're jamming, you kind of, all of the tension comes this way, and it needed to be going that way. And so I think I feel people's pain more. I think I can relate to them, the people that have had similar. We all have. Every one of us, what's the psalm? I mean, not psalm. It's a 1 Corinthians. Like, we're supposed to use, Bill, what's that verse?
Second Corinthians. Comfort us with the comfort we received.
Yes. Yes. So we have whatever God's given us, we're to use that. And invest it in other people's lives. So, like, if somebody's struggling with business, hey, let's go to coffee. I'm down. I want to talk about it because there were people that did that for me, and I'll never forget it.
Yeah.
I wanted to go back to the personal pivot point moment for you when you were in such a time of hardship where you referenced, you know, Isaiah 43:18. And just because that seems to be like this promise and provision scripture. You know, the God gave you. There's gonna be streams in the desert.
Yeah.
You're gonna have paths open up for you to go next. So it's, you know, it's a promise scripture. And so all through the Old Testament we see evidence. And so I just wanted to ask the personal question. Because I wrote down the scripture and I thought, okay, this moment, because, you know, we've all gone through different things, you know, at different degrees. Sometimes these are just your face is on the ground. You're really asking for God to intervene, not just in your life, but in your heart to give you new direction.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of saying, if you were back in that moment, how did that change that fit in Scripture in your heart and your mind?
I think I got there, to answer the question how I got there, is out of desperation. And so it was in just being in the Scriptures and reading, and that one just, it leaped off the page to me. And I do want to say something. I think, you know, everybody has different traditions. I believe all the Scriptures are sacred. Some of them are just super personal. Mm-hmm. They're all sacred. And so I feel like the ones that may not feel as personal now may be down the road. And that was the word for me. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to name this and claim it. You know, God's going to do new things. Well, he did do new things, and that's the truth. But it was just really personal. And so that's how the Holy Spirit was really ministering to my soul. I needed hope. I needed, like, I've ruined my life. I'm devastated. And so those were words of life to me. That's the only way I know how to put it. It's like, I just, and I think God's, since that time, there have been other passages that have just been really poignant and powerful to me. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but we'll talk later.
Ben, you had a question?
Ooh,
that's a great question.
Wow. Time's up. We gotta go. That's probably, we could spend an hour talking about that. I feel like I did everything I could to restore all the relationships. To me, there were different things that happened. Like, I know this is sort of a business thing. It wasn't even the provision part of it, but that banker who just felt like we were, like he, I felt like he understood me. Bankers are not going to give you any mercy. But I just felt like he understood me. And so that was a really sweet, just affirmation. And there were these little affirmations and confirmations all along the way through relationships. But then there were some that probably, I don't really think I, by the grace of God, I think I was taught early on about the dangers of bitterness. And so God and his angels and whoever else that he, you know, pulled together have protected me against bitterness. I just think some of those relationships, you know, people, they weren't interested and they moved on. So, okay. But the ones that were there, you know, I tried to, I don't know if I had major reconciliation issues. I know a lot of guys, that is part of their story. That wasn't really mine. My partner and I were good. I mean, I probably could have been a better partner to him and more honest and at different points, but I didn't look down on him. We had a partner that was really hurtful. It is harder for my wife to get over than me, who did some things to try to save himself. He had just become a partner, and so he did things that, you know, I'm not going to call it stealing, but it was basically using, kind of manipulating the system and putting us in a bad light in order to help him. But his family, he was trying to survive. Mm-hmm. And I can look back and see that now. And we've sort of, you know, kind of renewed our friendship. We don't hang out a lot, but we've renewed our friendship. And so, relationships, that's a mighty ocean to cover. Sorry, I can't answer the question properly.
That's good. All right. Thank you guys for hanging with us. Thanks, David.